Please take your Bibles now and turn together to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we've been in this chapter of Titus for some weeks. And Lord willing, this will be our final week in Titus chapter 2 tonight, focusing on verse 11 through 14. Often in the Apostle Paul's writing, he will give the indicative before the imperative. He will talk about what Christ has done and what is true of us, and then he will follow that with what we are called to in light of that. In Titus chapter 2, the order is somewhat reversed. We've been considering all that God is calling us to in the various groups that are mentioned here, and now we come to the end of the chapter, and Paul is going to give us the reasons why, what Christ has done for us, what is true of us. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 2, but we will circle back and focus on verse 11 through 14 tonight. Once again, please hear God's word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's stop and pray and ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, how we praise you and thank you that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And Lord, as we set our minds on these things together tonight, we pray that you'd help us to set aside distractions. Pray that you'd give us the eyes of faith so that we might fix them on Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us and correct us and teach us and train us. Lord, let us receive your word with faith, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives to your honor and glory. We do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was on Boreas Pass Road up above Breckenridge as the sun was setting, and it was the most amazing view. The 10-mile range was dusted with snow. The aspens everywhere were golden, and the sky and the clouds were on fire as the sun sank to the west. It was a glorious view, and I could have stayed there a very long time, just taking it all in. Well, we are drawn to such views, high points where we can see far and wide and soak in the beauty and the glory. Well, tonight I believe we have such a view, a peek, if you will, in the Scriptures. At least for me, this passage is a high point. It's one of those peaks that gives us a glorious, sweeping view. And there's just so much to see and to take in. It's one of those places we should return to and delight in and memorize, hide in our hearts. And as Paul comes to this peak at the end of this section in chapter 2, he really gives us the reasons for all that's preceded. All the godliness, the self-control, the faithfulness that he's called for from these various groups, here is where he tells us why and how. This is why and this is how. This is the foundation and the motivation. This is the power and the purpose behind it. And what Paul does at this peak, at this high point, is he shows us the two greatest sights in all of history. The two greatest appearances, the two greatest events, revelations. One has happened, and the other has not happened yet. And what is Paul talking about? What is he wanting us to look and see? Well, he's talking about the first and second comings of Christ. This is really what lays behind all that he's called for. It is the grace and glory of Christ, our God and Savior. What he's done in the gospel in his first appearance, and what he will do in his second appearance, which is what we're waiting for. This is what Paul wants you to get up and to see. This is where he wants us to linger. Because this is the foundation. This is the motivation. This is the good news. This is the source of all life and godliness. And so I want to invite you up to this peak briefly tonight with me, if you will, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to gaze on the beauty of the gospel, to long together for Christ's return. Titus 2:11 through 14 tells us that we are His, that we are waiting for His return, and that while we wait, we are to live with zeal and with godliness. We are to be busy with good works, all because of Him, because He has come and because He will come again, and all unto Him. And so, brothers and sisters, the call and the hope of this text to each of you tonight is to live godly lives in this present age. Because of the appearing of Jesus Christ, and because He will appear again, live godly lives now, because our great God and Savior has come, and He will come again. That's what I want us to see together tonight here in Titus 2. And there is so much here to see from this high point, but I want to focus on three points together tonight. The appearing of grace, training in godliness, and then the appearing of glory. And you can maybe think of it as past, present, and future. So first of all, let's think together about the appearing of grace. Look again with me at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That word "for" at the beginning of verse 11 is important. It connects this verse with the preceding verses, and it clues us in that we are going to now hear the reason, the why. Why should Titus teach what accords with sound doctrine? Well, Paul answers that for us here. He says, "For." This is why. Because the grace of God has appeared. God's grace has appeared. What is God's grace? God's grace is His love, His favor to sinners who deserve the opposite, who deserve wrath and punishment. Grace is not earned. Grace is given freely as a gift from God. It is unmerited. In fact, we could say that it is demerited favor, because all we earn as sinners is God's wrath, his just wrath and punishment for our sins. The grace of God alone is what saves us. Nothing else, no one else. And because of this, God's grace is therefore beautiful and glorious. It's wonderful. It's also absolutely essential for us and for our salvation. And Paul says to us here that it has appeared. It has showed up. Literally, there has been an epiphany of God's grace. His grace has been revealed. It's become visible, clearly seen, manifested. His grace has broken into time and space and history. And this happened in the person of Jesus, in the coming of Jesus. Literally, the grace of God was made visible when God the Son took on flesh and came into this world. There's an historical event, a historical person that appeared who was and is the grace of God. And that is Jesus. John uses very similar language in his gospel when he talks about the coming of Jesus. John 1:14 and following. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. Jesus is the grace of God that has come, that has appeared. And he has come, this grace has appeared, and he has brought salvation, as verse 11 says, bringing salvation for all people, which doesn't mean every single person, but all types of people. Think about the people Paul has just been talking about earlier in this chapter. Men and women, old and young, slave and free. He's brought salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile, people from all nations. And this is the first appearing of Jesus, God the Son, God in the flesh. And verse 14 here tells us more of what he did in his first appearing to show that grace and to bring that grace, to give that grace and bring salvation. Verse 14 is dripping with good news, with the person and work of Christ. I want you to look at verse 14 again with me. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. This is referring to things that Jesus did and accomplished in his first appearance. And there's enough for several sermons in this verse. We're not going to take that time tonight. But I want you to see some of the main points in this loaded verse that speaks about what Christ did in his first appearance. First of all, it says Jesus gave himself for us. This is Old Testament sacrificial language. He gave himself as a sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. And he did it willingly. He willingly gave himself. He was not given. He willingly gave himself. He gave his own life. He shed his own blood. And it says he gave himself for us. That is, in our place, as our substitute, as our representative, taking our place, taking our guilt, and taking our punishment. He made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it says here to redeem us. That's also full of Old Testament imagery and language, to redeem us, to buy us back. To literally purchase our freedom by the payment of a ransom, to liberate us by way of payment. the payment of his own life. Jesus said in Mark 12, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is exactly what he did to redeem us. His death in our place on the cross, sacrificial substitutionary death, paid for our rescue, paid for our freedom, for our redemption. And as it says here in verse 14, he redeemed us from all lawlessness. He redeemed us from all of our wickedness, our sin, all of the ways we have broken God's law. And he's done this to purify us for himself, to remove all that is impure. We heard this language earlier in Ezekiel 37, to cleanse us, to make us clean, to wash away our sin. Jesus, by giving himself, frees us and cleanses us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. And he breaks the power of sin. Wow. There is a lot packed in those few words. There's a lot packed into the first coming of Christ. All that he has done for us to secure our salvation, to redeem us. But I want to ask you, why does Paul take us back in history? Why does he take us to the past as reason for how we are to live in the present? Why does he look back to the appearing of Christ when he speaks about our life now? Because the work of Christ in his first coming, brothers and sisters, is the source of all grace. It is the means by which we are saved. It is our justification, our redemption, our adoption. It is our sanctification. There's no living in or for Christ. There can be no godliness or Christ-likeness without the coming of Christ, without the life and death and resurrection of Christ, without his appearing and dying and conquering death. And so this is our life. This is our salvation. This is our power and our motivation for any and all godliness, for any of our zeal for good works in the present. We must never tire of this good news, hearing about the appearing of Jesus. It's everything for us. Without it, we are nothing. We have nothing. Without it, we are still dead in our sins and under the just punishment of God. Without it, there can be no renouncing of godliness, no hope of glory. And so, brothers and sisters, look at the appearing of Christ. Look out on it with faith. Never take your eyes off of the coming of Christ. Never stop looking back with wonder, even as you seek to live faithfully now. Never stop looking back with amazement and faith and joy and gratitude. Every time you have the Lord's Supper, is a perfect opportunity to look back at his first coming and his work. Every time you're in worship and you hear those words, grace and peace to you, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, that is talking about this. His appearing, the appearing of grace and all that he accomplished for us, his coming, his giving himself for us. Think of this with faith, with gratitude every day as you get up, as you think about what lies ahead that day, as you pray. Here is your source of hope. Here is your source of life and power and motivation. This is the foundation for everything. Why am I to live for Jesus? How am I to live for Jesus? Why do I need to live with self-control and love and be sober-minded? Why must I battle the flesh? Because the grace of God has appeared. Because Jesus has come into this world to give himself for sinners, to give himself for me and for you if you are trusting in him. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he has come and he has done this? Is this your hope? Is this your favorite view? The most important event for you in all of history? Well, Paul goes on after telling us about the appearing of grace to tell us that this grace that saves us transforms us. It drives us and it shapes us now. It trains us. And so I want us to consider second tonight, training in godliness. Training in godliness. Look again with me at verse 12. I'll actually read 11 as well. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We can make the mistake of thinking that God's grace only justifies us, keeps us from hell, and gives us heaven in the future. But grace is so much more than that. It is so much more glorious and so much more gracious. Salvation is not merely what we are saved from, it is also what we are saved to. We are saved to be His own possession, as we see here. We are saved to be zealous for good works. And we also see here that God's grace trains us. And that word, training, is the word paideo. It's the word for training a child, causing one to learn, discipling a young one, educating someone. As those who have been saved by God's grace, we are made His children. We are His people, His possession, as verse 14 tells us. And it's as if God takes us into His family, takes us under His wing, fills us with His Spirit, and instructs us with His Word, and trains us like His children. We are His children, and He does precisely that. We don't deserve it. We don't train ourselves. We don't sanctify ourselves. It is God. It is His grace. It's the work of Jesus applied to us even now. Well, how does God train us in godliness? We see here that there are both negatives and positives. First of all, He trains us to renounce and to be renewed, to put off and to put on. But first of all, He trains us to put off, to renounce. That word renounce is strong. It means to deny, to repudiate, to say no in an ongoing way, over and over again. God's grace trains you to renounce ungodliness, irreverence, anything and everything that is against God, that is wicked, to renounce it. Along with that, it trains us to renounce worldly passions, lusts, the desires of the flesh, the things of this world. God trains us to renounce these things. Brothers and sisters, are you being trained to do this as a child of God? Are you in a growing way renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions? And I want to ask even further tonight, what have you renounced? What have you said no to lately, recently, because of the grace of God? Because Jesus has come? Are you walking in repentance? Doing battle daily with temptation? It's not easy. It's slow. It's hard. It's a fight. It's a process of learning and being trained like a child, depending on God's grace and mercy, not our own strength. Well, we're also trained by His grace positively to live for Christ, to live like Christ, to put on righteousness, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, to live out what accords with sound doctrine. And we've seen much of this already in Titus. We see here in verse 12, we are trained to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Self-controlled means to be sober, to be temperate, to be controlled by the Spirit and by the truth, not by the passions of the flesh and the wisdom of this world, not by our own desires, by selfishness. We're also to live upright lives, that is, lives of righteousness, live lives according to God's law, and we're to live godly lives, Christ-like lives of piety, of devotion to God, lives lived in His presence and for His glory, conformed to Him. And notice it says here, in the present age. This will not always be the case, but in the present age. That is the time between the two appearances of Christ. The gospel age. While we are still in the body, still here on earth, still battling sin, not fully sanctified yet. We live in the present in light of the past and in light of the future, in this present age. We know who we are, we know where we are. We know what's going on in history. What's going on in this present age? Jesus is still saving and sanctifying sinners. He's still building His church. And when that's done, He will come again. But until then, these are our marching orders. This is our job. This is our calling because of His grace and in His grace. This is our curriculum, being trained to be like Him because we belong to Him. And that belonging to Him is beautifully captured in the end of verse 14. Look again with that at verse 14 with me. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We are a redeemed, purified people who are both purified definitively, cleansed from our sin and counted righteous in Christ, and we are being purified progressively. We're being sanctified by His grace, by His Spirit, by His training, and we belong to Him. We are His. We are for Him. We've been redeemed for Him. As His people, we've become His people collectively. And this training and sanctification takes place together as His people. Together we belong to Him. We are His own possession, His treasure, His specially chosen people, His peculiar people. And this language is also from the Old Testament, specifically Exodus 19, verse 4 and following. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Who you belong to? If you are in Christ, you are His possession. You are His treasured people, redeemed with the blood of Christ. And He's training you, sanctifying you, making you holy. And notice that last phrase in verse 14. Zealous for good works. A people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. God has good work for you to do while you wait. Not to earn His favor, but because He has freely given you His favor in Christ, in response, by His grace, to His glory, to adorn His doctrine. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2 in that well-known passage. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Brothers and sisters, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to be zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? Are you being trained in good works? Are you doing good works for your God and Savior? Not begrudgingly, not self-righteously, but zealously, with eagerness, out of love for God, out of a desire for His glory, because you belong to Him, because Christ has come, and because He is coming again. That's where I want us to go, third and finally, tonight. Christ is coming again, the appearing of glory. Look with me again at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've already seen tonight Jesus appeared before to give Himself to redeem us. But in this present age, we are waiting for another appearing, for another coming, His second coming, His return. And that word waiting in verse 13 is one I want you to lay hold of. Look at that word. Think about that word. Right now, while we are being sanctified, while we are to be zealous for good works, while we're being trained in godliness, we are waiting. This is an active, ongoing waiting. It's looking, longing, expectantly. It's a continuous gaze towards Christ and His second coming. Brothers and sisters, are you waiting? Are you waiting for Jesus? Are you looking ahead, looking forward? Yes, we look back again and again to His first coming, what He's already done. But we also look forward and we wait. And this is a primary calling for us, all of us right now in this present age, to watch and to wait, to watch for Jesus, to long for Him. We are to be a waiting people. Would you ever think to answer someone who might ask you something like, well, what have you been up to, or what are you up to? Would you ever answer, waiting? I'm waiting. Waiting for who? Waiting for what? I am waiting for Jesus. Titus tells me that is what I'm to be doing right now. Waiting for Jesus. And there's great reason to be waiting. Because as verse 13 says, this is our blessed hope that we're waiting for. Our blessed hope. Hope is not a wishful longing. It's not, well, I hope He comes. I hope it's true. No, it is true. He will come. And our hope is an active expectation of that, that He will come. He is coming. It looks with faith to the full realization in time and in history. It looks for the literal appearing of Jesus at the end of the age. Our blessed hope is tied directly to the one that we wait for and hope for, the event that we hope for. And it's a blessed hope, because it is going to happen, and it is the greatest reality for the believer. It's the greatest thing that we're looking forward to in the future. His coming will bring full blessedness, full happiness and joy. It'll bring an end to all sin and suffering. And so it is our blessed hope. And our hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. This appearing, this epiphany, will be one of glory, says Paul. Jesus will appear, and it will be the revealing, the manifestation of glory, divine glory, divine weight and splendor and majesty. It'll be the brightest and fullest show of glory ever at the close of all history. And this glory is going to be seen by all. It will appear to all. His first appearing, many did not see Him. Many did not know who He was. Many rejected Him in His grace. But in His final appearing, in the coming appearing, all will see Him. All will see His glory. Brothers and sisters, is this your hope? Is this what you are waiting for? You and I need to see this by faith now. This blessed hope, far off in the distance, in the promise of God. We don't know when, but we know this appearing is going to happen. It will come. And it makes all the difference today. And I said this appearing will be a revealing of divine glory. And that's because Jesus Christ, who will come, is God. He is our great God and Savior, as this verse says. And Titus 2 is one of the clearest expressions of Jesus' full divinity. The fact that he is both God and man. He is the Savior who came and gave himself, named Jesus, born of Mary. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Son of God, the King who is God, God the Son, God in the flesh. Now, some have read this verse and said, no, this is speaking of God the Father and God the Son appearing. But I believe it's speaking of Jesus as God, God and Savior. There's one definite article for both. Jesus Christ is named after God and Savior because both are referring to him and describing him. And also when the New Testament speaks about the appearing, it's always referring to the appearing of Jesus, his coming again. And this appearing is full of glory because he is our great God. The invisible, infinite, all-powerful God made manifest, made visible, appearing in the coming of Jesus, the God-man, God the Son. And his second coming will bring his kingdom to consummation and full glory. And I want you to listen to how the New Testament speaks of this appearing, which we are to be waiting for. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. This is the appearing of glory. And Revelation 22, at the very end of Scripture, behold, says Jesus, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Friends, do you know our great God and Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ and do you know he's coming? Do you know that he will appear someday soon in glory? Have you put your faith in him? Are you trusting in him? You need to know him and bow to him as the great God and Savior. Because you will meet him. You will see him one day. You will see his glory. And it will be undeniable. It will be seen by all. But you must trust him and know him now as God and Savior, or else he will not be your Savior on that day. The appearing of glory. Brothers and sisters, this is where our eyes need to be. Off in the distance, waiting, watching for this appearing, longing to meet our great God, our Savior, face to face. This is your hope. This is our blessed hope, the appearing of glory. Well, that is just a brief view from this high point, this peak in Titus, looking back on the first appearing, looking forward to the second appearing. And as we leave this peak, this passage tonight, I want to ask you, what are you here for? What are we here for? What are we still here for? And while you are still here, what does the Lord want you doing? And why doesn't Jesus just return or take us to heaven now? Well, it's clear here in Titus chapter 2 that we are waiting. We are still waiting. We should be longing for his return. But this is not a passive waiting. This is not a waiting around. We are still here because God has work for us. Good works. We are still here because he is training us as his children in his grace to be like his son, to be distinct, holy, his own possession, his people, training us to glorify and to serve him. And so as we wait, friends, we need to wait expectantly. We need to wait actively. Keep looking back, keep looking ahead to what Christ has done and what he will do. Our eyes need to be fixed on Christ, his two appearances. He has come and he will come. And these two great realities, these two great events make all the difference now. They give you hope. They give you power. They give you life and joy. They give you salvation. They are good news. They tell you that even now you can and you must live for him with zeal, with faith. They tell you you can say no to ungodliness and yes to God training you in his grace. And so, brothers and sisters, because our great God and Savior has come and he will come again, fix your eyes on him and live for him. Live godly lives now while you wait for his return. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we take our eyes off of these two great appearings. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this reminder to fix our eyes there, to live in light of the fact that Christ has come and that he has given himself and that he will soon come again, appearing in glory. Lord, press these truths into our hearts and into our minds. Train us in your grace. Help us to live expectantly. Help us to wait in faith. And we do pray this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.